So I decided to do a series on verses that typically are used out of context by various people. Sometimes it's within the church, sometimes outside the church, which is very easy outside the church. People pick a verse and they use it against the church, and they just pick it out of the context. We're going to talk about some of those because I think it's important, just as Paul mentioned, being able to defend certain things if you haven't really looked at certain questions or something. Somebody may pull out a scripture out of context and say, your Bible says this, what do you got to say about that? But you haven't really looked at that. You want to be prepared for that. So we'll be preparing for that as well. But also, there are scriptures within the church that we use out of context at different times. Typically, I think the sentiment of a scripture may be true that we're applying to that scripture, but it may not be what that specific scripture is saying. And I think it's still important that we, even though we pick something out of scripture and go, okay, this is what the Bible says, but we're using a particular scripture to support that, I think that leads us down a dangerous path because we can do that with other scripture. Let me give you a quick illustration of something that it's innocuous in a sense. And that is this. There's a verse of the Bible that most people know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. Before I started actually studying that particular scripture, I was forced to because I was going through a series in the book of John, and I wanted to rightly divide God's word. And I thought, I know this verse. Everyone knows this verse. I know what it means. They know what it means. What am I going to say different or new about this verse? Well, I thought, I need to study it like I would study any other scripture and dive into it, figure out exactly what does it mean. Before I had done that, this is what I would have said it said. I would have said that God so loved the world, that he loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, is that true? Yes, it is a true sentiment. That is true. He does love the world so much that he gave his Son. That's a true statement. However, in this particular passage, I'm not exactly sure that's what that means. As I studied it, I looked at the Greek construction, and it starts off with hutos gar. Gar is word for four, hutos is word for so. They put it in that kind of backwards order, and there's several places that that's used. And every place that it's used, it's not in a sense of a big amount, like so much. It's like we would use it to say, hold this like so. If I said, hold this like so, I'm saying in like manner, in this way, this is how you should hold this. So when you look at that scripture in context, John is going through this information about Jesus, and Jesus is talking about the fact that in the Old Testament, Moses, he had a group of people that they were being attacked by these snakes, these serpents, and they put up this big pole with a brazen serpent on it, and if they had faith and they looked at that, they would be saved. Like so, God sent his Son and raised him up on the cross. In the same manner, that is what we have to put our faith and trust in is Jesus. So that verse, when it says, for God so loved the world, it's talking about the verses before, I believe. In like manner, in the same way, this is how God is showing us love by putting his Son up on the cross for us. Now, does that change any theological statement? Of course not. God does so love the world, but that is not what I believe that particular verse is saying in that way. He's obviously saying God loves the world, and this is what he did. The reason I point that out is it's not a big deal, but I want to make sure that we look at all Scripture in context and make sure that we focus upon what is it that God is actually trying to say in any particular scripture. Because I believe if we're Christians, we should be focused upon the truth. We should not just say, it doesn't matter, it's no big deal, and who cares, and be sloppy when we handle God's word. We should recognize this is God's word and not be sloppy with it. And so I want to look at Scripture and make sure that we're not sloppy with it. I kind of alluded to on the transparency part is I sent the information of the Scripture I was going to be talking about. That's Romans 8:28. I sent that to David and said, this is what I'm going to be talking about. And he so graciously, I hope he doesn't mind me saying this. Do you mind me saying what I've so? So I said, I'm doing Romans 8:28. He goes, oh, that's great. You know, I preached that a few weeks ago. I'm like, oh. I'm so embarrassed. And I was here. I mean, I can't even say I wasn't even here. I felt horrible about this. This is not to correct anything that he said at all. No, he said everything that the Bible said. That is not the point. He had a particular point that I believe that he was using for us going through kind of a challenging time as a church, and he was trying to comfort through the scripture, and that is what it's for. And so I believe he handled the word of God well. But I do want to point out some things that I think will kind of maybe expand on some of the things that he talked about as we go through this passage. So as I mentioned, I want to talk about different verses that are misused or misquoted or out of context that Christians use and non-Christians as well, so that you and I are rightly dividing our copy of God's word. So you've probably seen something like this as just an illustration. You have A, B, C, but in different contexts, that B actually is 13 if you have 12, 13, 14. We look at certain things. We want to make sure we look at it in context. We don't want to take scripture and say something, I don't know if you can see that or not, but sometimes people do what they call lucky dipping. They just open up scripture and go, what does the scripture say? And they read it kind of like a fortune cookie. In Matthew it says, and he went away and hanged himself. In Luke it says, go and do likewise. That's probably not the way that we ought to open up scripture and figure, oh, apparently that's what God wants me to do. That is obviously the wrong way. That's an extreme example, obviously. But we want to look at scripture the way that God intends us to look at it. I'm not sure why, I'm sorry, sometimes when you put together a slide and it's in a particular font and then you save it a certain way and then put it somewhere else, it does something weird. So Romans 8:28 is right in the middle of it's all good. Hopefully the rest of the slides turn out okay here. But we're going to be looking at Romans 8:28, just the one verse, but we're also going to be looking at the context, looking at verses before it and after it to make sure that we're understanding what is Romans 8:28 talking about. So let me start by asking you this. Think of, if you don't mind, try to think in your mind, of one of the worst or hardest or difficult times in your life that you've ever gone through. There's some time in your life that you can think of that you've gone through that's very, very difficult. In my life, there's several that I have personally gone through that come to my mind. Some of them are ones I've gone through with other people. They've gone through hard times, and I've gone through with them. But one that stands out, and I think I've mentioned this before, is a time that my son, when he was 6 months old, we found out he had a brain tumor, a cancerous brain tumor at 6 months old. That was a difficult time as a parent, obviously. There may be other circumstances in your life that you can think of that are very difficult. How did you go through that? How did you get through it? What was it that helped you? Words that somebody said, some scripture you read, something that you remembered, that you thought through, that you prayed about. How did you get through that? A lot of times, it would be something surrounding this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we remind ourselves of that. Going through a hard time, but everything works out. Everything has a purpose. There's a reason for this. Those words I just said, all things will work out. There's a reason for this. Non-Christians use those phrases. Have you ever heard them use that too? A non-Christian will say, everything has a purpose. There's a reason for this. It's all going to work out. So we use this in a way that just makes me feel a little bit better, or at least we are trying to help others feel better. I don't know why we sometimes say, they're there. I don't know what that means. They're there. I'm not sure if that really helps somebody, but sometimes we say things that are about as meaningful as they're there to people. And sometimes we'll say this, they're there. Everything has a reason. They're there. Don't worry about it. It's going to work out. What do we mean by that? What is the big point of what we're saying? I think it's very important to make sure we understand what is it we mean by that. Those are true statements. I'll back up and say, those are true statements, what I just said. But I believe that we use them differently, and I want to make sure that we use them the way Scripture says. So in this particular verse, we're going to look at four things I want to kind of consider. Point number three, when we get to point number three, we're going to expand on that. I think it's a very important point. But we're going to go through a couple of different things. So four things to consider. So if you're taking notes, there's four things, but under number three, there's going to be some subpoints. Okay? If you're taking notes. So number one, we must start with God. That sounds obvious, obviously. But many times we're thinking about me and what's going wrong in my life or the person we're talking with. They're there. It's going to be okay for you. You're going to be okay, or the situation's going to be okay, or I'm going to be okay. We're going to get through this. Everything. It's about me. But I believe we need to step back and go, Matthew 8:28 is all about God. It's all about what he is doing. It's not just about me. It is about me and you. We're created by him. We're loved by him. We're made in his image. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. There is something about us. I'm not saying we don't matter, but typically we raise our situation, ourselves, above him. In this passage, it's all about God. And I love how there's different ways that this is kind of put together in our English translation, and they're accurate. In the ESV, it says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. That kind of puts God a little closer to the front. The New King James says, all things work together for those who love God. That's good as well. It's a good translation. I really like the New American Standard because it says God. God causes all things to work together for good. It kind of moves that to the emphasis the way we would say it in English. We put that at the front end. So I like that translation. The other ones are good, but I just like how this focuses upon God. It is, what is God doing? That's what we need to see. And so when I was going through the challenges, my wife was going through the challenges of having a son who had a brain tumor. Every day we prayed, God would heal him, of course. But we also prayed that we would have spiritual eyes. We made that, that's not a biblical phrase, that's a phrase we made up. But we asked for spiritual eyes to see the situation the way God sees it. Not the way I it's easy for me to see how I see it. I know how I see it. This is horrible. How could this happen to a six-month-old? My six-month-old. It doesn't make any sense. There's no rhyme or reason to it from my perspective. But I want to see God's perspective. So we pray daily to see it with God's eyes. And then in the evening, we would get together and we would write down, what did we see that God did? And the practice of doing that opened up our eyes to a whole lot of things that God was doing in and through that situation. In my life, my relationship with him, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with other people, in preparation even for me as a pastor, to help me be more sympathetic and empathetic towards people who are going through very difficult times. There's many things I could have listed, but God did some amazing things in and through that time, but I want to have the perspective of understanding what is God doing. I did a message here not too long ago about that God is working. He's not leaning on a shovel. I don't know if you remember that, but remembering that God is working even in the challenging times. So we got to start with God. Number two, we need to have an eternal perspective. And that's very similar. It's a similar idea, but it starts with God. And how is this bringing glory to God? But second, try to step back and see that we are here for a very short time in the scope of all of human history, and even in bigger scope of eternity, and that there is eternity past, eternity future, and we are here for a blip in time, and that God is doing things to bring himself glory, that he works things out in a proper way, that even in the difficult times, even the things that I'm going through, giving me a will to decide to follow and do what he wants or not, all these different things, he is still using for his glory. We need to have that bigger perspective. If I were at if I saw a big automobile plant and they're bringing in all the materials to build cars, I may see this at this end and go, it's just a bunch of pieces. It doesn't make any sense. But as I'm looking at all these different pieces and I see at the other end, I see cars coming out. I go, I'm getting a better idea here. I see the bigger picture as I step back. God is working and doing things that I may not fully grasp, but I need to step back and see it from a different perspective than just my short period of time and my limited experience and my limited knowledge, recognizing this is all I see right now, but I do know there is a bigger picture. How do I know about that bigger picture? That is spending time here. I get to see the beginning of our time. I get to see what's going on now. I get to see the future. I get to see into the eternity future. He reveals that to us. He lets us see that. And so as I dive in here more and more, I recognize it's not all about me. It's not all about me. God allowed certain things to enter into my life, that he did some things in my life that he could have just snapped his fingers and made happen. But I believe how he did it brought him glory even more than that. How he did it brought about change and impact in other people's lives that never could have happened otherwise. We need to have that eternal perspective. Number three, and I told you we're going to camp out here a little bit. We've got three and three, two threes after on point number three here. We must define what good is. We must define good appropriately. When we say that everything's going to work out for good, and he says that everything works together for good, what does that mean? We're going to try to look at the context here. We're going to have three things I believe that it's not, and three things that I think that it is. Three things that the scripture here says, and we could probably expand it even more, but here in the context, there's three things it's not, and there's three things that it is. One of the things it's not that things have a way of working out. Meaning, from a short-term, limited, finite experience, sometimes we think, well, I lost that job, but that means I'm going to get a better job. Not necessarily. You may get a worse job. You may not get a job. You may get sick and die. So does that mean everything worked out? What is it that is my definition of working out? Typically, it is that there is something bad that happened here in my perspective, and there is something better over here that is going to happen. What I am saying that I think that it is this is similar, is something bad may happen, but the good thing may be that God's changing my heart. That God is using this to make me more like his son. That's the good. But typically what we say is working out is something bad happened. You know, we had a storm and our roof got torn off and that was bad. But the insurance came through and we had more money than we needed. And we got the roof and we got to do something else. So it all worked out. I don't think that's what Matthew 8:28 is talking about. Because you may have had the roof torn off and not had insurance and not gotten anything. Or maybe you went through all that and you recognized that I don't need to trust God and all this. All I need is insurance. As long as I have insurance, I'm fine. I don't need God. Or God provided the insurance and it's fine. We're good. There are blessings that God gives us. There are challenges that he allows us to go through. All of those, I believe, are to make us more like his son, Jesus. That's the goal. That is the good, I believe, that he's working on in our life that brings him glory. So I don't think it's just that everything works out for good. Romans 8, verse 13 says, if you live by the flesh, bad things are going to happen. You're going to die. He doesn't say everything's going to work out for every person on the face of the earth. He says there are people who are going to thumb their nose at God, do what they want to do, and things aren't going to work out even in the end for them. It does work out for his glory, though. Even that is for his glory. That, I believe, is the end game of what God is doing that is good. If we trust in the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit work in my life, change me, and I become what he wants me to be, then I live. But if I go the way I want to go, bad things are going to happen. So it does not mean that things are just going to work out the way I think it should. It also doesn't mean that bad things like tribulation, persecution, etc., are not going to be experienced. That is not what the Bible promises. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It cannot be that all things work together for good, so now that I'm following Christ, now that I'm a Christian, now I'm doing what he wants me to do, that I won't face any of these things. There won't be bad things. Everything will be good in my definition of good. He says in Romans 8:35, he says there's going to be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. None of these can separate us from the love of Christ, but you're going to have those in this world. Good cannot be defined by a lack of these things going on in our life. He says in the same chapter, all these bad things will happen. It does not mean that there's no sinful or evil act that somebody else can do against me. It doesn't mean that there's not a drunk driver that's going to drive down the road and hit me and I die on the way home today. Is that good? It says everything works together for good. How is that good? In my perspective, it seems bad. In God's perspective, he can still use that. And he says that we're still going to go through challenging times. There's still going to be people persecuting us. There's still going to be people coming after us. Paul was going through a time when he was persecuted, people coming after him. He experienced beatings, stonings, prison, snake bites, shipwrecks, all sorts of bad things. The Bible didn't say that you're not going to go through that stuff. Would you call that stuff good? I wouldn't. From a human perspective, it's not good in that sense. Those are bad things. But God uses those for his glory, and that's good. He says, as is written, he quotes Psalm 44, I believe, so the Jewish people who are listening to this, they recognize this has always been going on. Jewish people have been persecuted. People have come in after them. You're still going to be persecuted. He says, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is Romans 8, same passage. Good can't be that there's not going to be people coming after us or bad things happening to us. It cannot be that sinful or evil act from another person will affect me or harm me. So that's the three things that I think it's not. So what is it? What does good mean? I think it means that God uses all my experiences to make me more like Jesus. So if you came to me when I'm going through a difficult time, and you said, you're going through some hard times, I understand. I know that's hard. I know it's difficult. I'll weep with you and cry with you. And I know it's hard to explain why your son is going through what he's going through. But I do know that God can and will use this to make you more like his son Jesus. Man, that's good. I don't know how. I may not know all the ways that God's going to do that, but I can't wait to see what God does in and through this. It is something that as I write it down and I say it, that sounds good and it's the biblical answer, but do we truly believe this and we feel this in our heart that this is good? I'm willing for God to do whatever it takes in my life to make me more like Jesus. He says in the very next verse after Romans 8:28, he says, all this worked together for good. He said, to those who he foreknew, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. They were conformed to the image of his son. That's the whole point of all the things that we're going through, is to bring us to a likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. In everything, my heart, my attitude, how I respond to people, how I love people, how I interact with people, what I'm doing here upon earth, how I spend my time. All these things I want to do just like Jesus. And he does things to get our attention so we live our life more like Jesus. Earlier in the same chapter, chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings I'm going through, I know that's bad. I don't like them. I don't believe that Paul enjoyed being in prison. I don't think that was something he was like, yay, I get to be in prison. But he had a perspective that God's using this. He's using this where people are coming to Christ left and right in the Praetorian Guard. There are people sharing the gospel because I'm in chains. There's things that God is doing in the midst of this. And he sees that and he says, I am willing to go through the persecution, this bad stuff, because of what God is going to do and reveal in my own life and become more like his son Jesus. Do what you want. It's bad from a temporal perspective, but God uses that for his good. He says again in this chapter, he says that the whole of creation, I think this is very interesting wording, the whole of creation, earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. It feels like to me that all of creation, that God created everything and it was good, we sinned, there is the mar of sin upon the earth, there is the curse, there is this consequence of sin that we live in, and Jesus came to reverse that curse by dying on the cross and rising again, and that he is in the process of this redemption of his people and of the earth, and that the whole of creation is kind of waiting and looking at you and me, kind of like, I believe I just got this kind of vision of the way this is written, that, you know, when there's a marathon runner and they leave a stadium and they run 26 miles and they come back into the stadium, and everybody in the stadium's kind of like, when is he here yet? Is he coming? There he is. And it's excitement. They're looking for it. I believe that's somehow the creation is looking for me and you to be revealed more like his son. That the redemption of the creation is something that all of creation is looking for and eagerly awaiting. So I believe that is part of this idea of what is good, that God uses all my experiences to make me like Jesus. Number two, it's very similar, but he talks about my physical body. My body will be redeemed and I will have a glorified body like Christ. Why is that good? Well, I don't know how many of you have things in your physical body that hurt, that don't work as well, that don't work the way you want them to work. I have really big problems with my eyes. I have a hard time seeing. I groan a lot in this body. I am looking forward to not being in this body. And when I go through the things that I go through, there may be some physical things I go through, some illnesses and other things in this body. And all that points to the fact that this isn't it. This is temporal. This is just for a time. And I need to be looking for and groaning. That groaning, as Paul describes, it seems to me, I'm looking forward to that future when I'll have this new body. In verse 23 of chapter 8, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That we're going through hard times, and you got aches and illnesses and pains and all the different things that this body has, but it should remind you this isn't it. This isn't it. It should remind us that this is temporal. It's here for a short period of time. Philippians says something very similar. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I can't wait. I'll be able to see and not have these prosthetic lens things I got to put in my eye every day, take them out every day. I hate that. It's temporary, though. It's just here for a period of time. My back hurts, my knee hurts, my shoulders hurt. There's everything that hurts, but it's for a period of time. It does mean that my body will be redeemed and I will have a glorified body like Christ. And then number three, what does it mean? God knows my every need and will provide what is best for me. And how many of you are parents? But if you're a parent, and if you're not, but if you're a parent, you can understand this concept. I want what is best for my kids. I love my kids more than my next breath. I want what's best for my kids. Especially when they're younger, you say, this is what's best. Do they always agree with you and say, you're right. That's right. That's what's best for me. Of course they don't. Not all the time. I would love for their response to every time I said yes or no to whatever to be, yes, Daddy, I know you love me and I trust you and I know that you want what's best for me, and so I'm just going to accept that and appreciate that. That would be the right thing because it is true. I love them and I want what's best for them, and that's why I say, no, you can't have ice cream every meal all the time. Well, I want it, I want it. That's not what's best for you. I love you and I want you happy, but not at the expense of your wholeness and your holiness. So what I think is best for me and what I want and what is good isn't always what's best for me and what I want is good. And so I need to have the same posture with my heavenly daddy of, yes, daddy, I know you love me with infinite love. I know you know what's best for me, and I trust you in that. It doesn't make sense to me right now, but I trust you because I know you love me. This is what Romans 8:26 says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we not know what we should pray sometimes for what as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which I can't even figure out what to say. Cannot be uttered. And then he says, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm going through a hard time. I'm struggling. I don't even know what to pray here, God. Spirit knows my heart. Spirit knows the heart of God. Spirit knows what is best for me and helps me in my prayer and my faith. And so I can say, God, I don't understand. Why would you give a six-month-old a tumor? It doesn't make any sense. There's no rhyme or reason to that. Why? But God, I don't know what to say here, but I do trust that you love me and you want what's best for me. I don't understand this, but I do love you, and I know you love me, and I trust you. It does mean that he knows my every need and will provide what is best for me. I believe that is what good is. So here are the three so far. We start with God. We need to have an eternal perspective. We must define good appropriately. Just in case you didn't get all these, what does good not mean? Things have a way of working out all the time, the way my short-sighted expectations would be. Bad things like tribulation, persecution, etc. will not be experienced. I think that's not what good is, because the Bible promises us that, actually. If we live like Jesus, we're going to have the same kind of persecution that he had. No sinful evil act from another person will affect me or harm me. But I do believe the good is that God will use all my experiences to make me like Jesus, that my body will be redeemed, I'll have a glorified body like Christ, and that God knows my every need and provide what is best for me. All of this is that God is glorified. That's the whole point. That's what good is God glorified in this. It starts with God, ends with God, in between is God. I get to be a part of that because he loves me and he created me. I get to be a part of that. How does he want to do that? He gives my son this tumor, or allows him to have this tumor. And as I go through this, I end up talking to a man, a Hispanic man, who is not a believer, that found out he had a brain tumor. And he didn't want to talk to anybody. He didn't want to talk to his family. He didn't want to talk to anybody about it. His family asked me to talk to him. I tried to talk to him. He didn't want to talk to me about it. I happened to be going to the hospital that same day where my son was with this brain tumor. And I mentioned, I'm heading to see my son, my six-month-old. He has a brain tumor just like you, Pedro. As soon as I said that, the walls came tumbling down. He turned, he looked at me, everything just melted. He's like, your son has a tumor? Yeah, wow. And so we began to talk more about what it's like for me to go through this with my son who had a tumor. Eventually, he heard the gospel, prayed to receive Christ. Good God, yeah, you can clap for that, yes. That's all God, yes. There's no other explanation other than it's God. I believe that Pedro is going to spend eternity in heaven as a result of my son having a brain tumor. And God, I hate to say trusted me enough, trusted me with that enough, I guess, to allow me to be a part of that in the midst of the challenging times. I could list a whole host of things that we went through. Let me give you a couple of other quick examples by way of application so you understand what I'm talking about here. At our church in Magnolia, we started a church called Magnolia Bible Church, and we were in a community center for years. We finally were able to purchase some land and build a building, and we moved into the building in January. And in February, our men's ministry was going to have a, well, not the ministry, the church was going to have a father-daughter dance, that, you know, Valentine's Day kind of deal. And we were, you know, trying to get the different ministries going and get them into the church. And they decided in the men's ministry that they were going to do the Bible study that goes along with the movie Courageous. You know, familiar with the movie Courageous? Movie that came out several years ago about four policemen basically who are kind of struggling in their role as men, as a father, as a husband, as a boyfriend, all these different things, and in their jobs. And the whole point of the movie is to help them see how God works in their life to help them become what God wants them to be. Well, one of the main characters, he has a couple of kids, a young man and a young lady. I don't remember how old the girl was. I think she was maybe 7 or 8 years old. And he was, this particular dad was not spending as much time at home as possible. He's at work and dealing with all the pressures of work and things. And in this movie, I'm not going to ruin the whole movie for you. Hopefully you've seen it. But the little girl is in a car wreck and she dies. It is heart-wrenching. It is horrible. It is terrible. And it gets this guy's attention. He had been talking about, you know, dancing with his little girl, and then he didn't ever have time, and it's heart-wrenching. But as the movie goes on, it turns out these men get to a point of realizing that they have not been the men they should be, and they make a resolution that they are going to do certain things as a man, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as an employer, all these different things that we're going to make this resolution. And that's kind of how it ends with these gentlemen making this resolution. Well, our men's ministry is going to go through a Bible study that's related to that. I don't know what it's like here, but most churches have a difficulty getting men to come to Bible study. They're busy, that it's not something that's normal, you don't like to share, you know, those kind of things. It makes it very difficult to find the right time. Is it early in the morning? Is it nighttime? How are you going to get men there? And men have been forsaking a lot of their responsibilities. And so we're going to try to get our men to men's ministry. So we had the very beginning of this men's ministry was going to be meeting, I think, the Thursday after the Valentine's dance that we're having. And a guy named Andy Donlin was going to be speaking and kicking it off. He was getting ready to kick this off. Well, we have the Valentine's dance, I think, was on a Saturday. And Friday beforehand, ladies were at the church, and they're decorating the church and getting it ready for this father-daughter dance. Oh, gosh. I got a call from Andy. Said that his 19-year-old daughter was with another 19-year-old daughter, and they were in a car wreck and died. He asked me to meet him at our new church building, been in about a month, to tell his wife, who was decorating for the father-daughter dance. So I met him at the church, and we told his wife, Teresa. It's one of the worst experiences I've ever been through, is watching mother grieved the way she grieved, wailed, couldn't believe it, banging the counter. I didn't know what to say, so I'd just be there. So we told Andy, you don't need to speak Thursday. You got too much on your plate. We got to do funeral and everything else. And he said, no, I feel like God said for me to do this. I'm going to do this. So Andy began the men's ministry about a Bible study that's based on a movie about a guy whose daughter dies in a car wreck. We had a huge crowd of men there. I think everybody in the church was there. All the men in the church were there. Because they knew if this guy can get up and do this after what he has experienced, I want to be there. I want to be there to hear it. I want to be there for him. It kicked off a men's ministry like I've never seen in a church before. These men were connected in ways that you can't manufacture. You can't make happen. These men came together to love on Andy and the family and one another. They began to share their own challenges. They started inviting other people. It continued to grow and make an impact in people's lives. People came to Christ. Many people came to Christ, recommit their life to Christ after this. I said, praise God. Exactly. That's what it was about, and that's what Teresa and Andy would tell you today, that it was excruciating and still excruciating. As you know, February just came and went. That was also the anniversary of Annie going to heaven, but her birthday was just a few days after that, so you have to remember the birthday of their 19-year-old daughter who's no longer here. But they also recognized that God had used that for good. That's what I think the definition of good is. That God used this to bring an impact in men's lives that may never have been impacted otherwise. And they know that people are in heaven because of that. And they continue to minister to me and to others. One more real quickly. Around the same time, another family had a son who was in the military in his 20s and got cancer and he died. That was difficult. I did the funeral. It was a challenging thing. 6 months later, their 19-year-old daughter was in a car wreck and died. Three kids, two of them died within 6 months of one another. Excruciating. The father was in Colorado when it happened. Knew daughter was in a car wreck. I had to meet him at the airport, pick him up, take him to the hospital. And they told me to tell him that she had died. I had to meet him in the airport parking lot and tell him his daughter was dead. That couple began a grief share ministry within the church and started other grief shares in other churches and have had a huge impact on people that are going through difficult times. Do they have credibility? Do they have something to say that people listen to? People have come into a relationship with Jesus through that couple all over the community and other places because of what they've been through. That's good. The situation from a human perspective, hard, difficult, bad, sad. We can weep, we can cry, we can miss, but we need to step back and recognize that God's working out for good, and that means his glory, and we get to be a part of that, even in the midst of our sorrows sometimes, even in the midst of difficult times sometimes. God uses it for his glory. This is what I'm going to finish with, though. I said there are four considerations. The last one is we must understand the qualifications that are given here. What are the qualifications? We know that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that's who get to see this good happen in a very personal way, in an intimate way, is those who are followers of Jesus, who have a relationship with God, who love God and recognize his purposes. What that means, I believe, is recognizing I have sinned and I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. God created me. God loves me. All I've done to repay him back is thumb my nose at him and sin. I don't deserve anything. But because God loves me, he sent his son Jesus, as I mentioned at the front end, he was raised up on the cross, and he was sacrificed in my place and your place. And all I have to do is put my trust in him, that he is who he says he is, that he came, he lived a perfect life, he was my sacrifice, he died, and he rose again to show he has power over death, and he can forgive my sins. When I put my trust in him, that I can have eternal life, and I can have this eternal perspective and see that God is working all of this mess for good and his glory. I'd like to close with prayer and thank God for what he's done that is good. I'd like to ask you, if you've never put your trust in Jesus and you want to experience this good, I'd love to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Just between you and God, you can pray something like this. It doesn't matter. You don't have to say exact words that I say, but I want to just try to help you in case you're trying to find the words. But if you want to say this, you can say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that I deserve to be separated from you." That's confession of sin. Just confess that to the Lord. However you want to do that, just acknowledge that. And then you can say, "But I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to trust that he is who he says he is. I trust that he is the one that can forgive my sins because of his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that. I put my trust in that." Tell God that. If you have never done this, tell him that. If this is your heart. John chapter 1 says, "As many as received Jesus, received him, to the given he gave the right to become a child of God." That means if you have received Jesus, you can become a child of God. So you can say, "Father," because now he's your heavenly Father. "Father, thank you for giving me eternal life. Make my life what you want it to be, that is good." If you prayed something like that, please come talk to me or one of the elders. Tell somebody so we can help you on this journey. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are good all the time. And all the time, you are good. And you work out even the difficult and challenging times in our life in ways that bring you glory. What an honor and a privilege it is that we are allowed to be a part of that. Help us to see it while it's happening so that we can rejoice with you. And that gives us a perspective that allows us to go through the heartache and the pain and the challenges that we face here upon earth. We know that we are and will. We just want to see it the way you see it. And thank you that you work it all together for good. In your son Jesus' name I pray.